Lord, we thank you that your word does not return to you empty, but accomplishes what you desire and achieves the purpose for which you send it. And so with that confidence, we pray for this young man on the MSU campus who returned the New Testament, but obviously not before having read it. And so even though he returned the book, we pray that the word would remain in his mind. And we ask that it would soak in. We ask, O Lord God Almighty, that you would pursue him as the hound of heaven with a tenacious and vigorous pursuit until he can bear that no longer. We ask that you would give him no rest until he finds his rest in you. Pray that you would draw him to a saving knowledge of yourself through the word that his eyes have already seen. May his heart receive. We ask that you would make divine appointments for him on campus with those who know you. We ask, Lord, that you would claim him for yourself. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we're returning back to our series on 1 John, God's light and love and life in Christ. 1 John 1:5 proclaims God is light. He is light in that he is good and righteous. 1 John 4:8 exclaims, God is love. God is love, and that love comes from him. And he showed his love by sending us his Son, that we might live through him, whom 1 John 1:1 calls the Word of Life. So God is love, and that love originates with God, and his love defines love. And God is love in that he is the lover of our soul. So then how do we reply to the lover of our soul? How do we respond to the one who has so loved us? A love so true and so good and so beautiful. 1 John 4:19 answers, we love because he first loved us. So let's respond to the lover of our soul by loving him. The question before us this morning is, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? To understand what it means to love God, we must first grasp this dynamic of love. We love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love. Think about it. For example, for me, as a husband, what does it mean to love my wife? Ephesians 5:25 tells husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So I endeavor to love Rhonda with a sacrificial, self-giving love. I'm not only a husband, I'm a father. As a father, what does it mean to love my children? Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So as Rhonda and I were raising our children, Gabe and Ruth, we endeavored to love them by bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now that they are adults, our relationship with them has changed, yet we continue to love them in the instruction of the Lord. So I love my wife, and I love my children. Yet I love my wife differently than I love my children, because my relationship with my wife is different than my relationship with my children. And so we love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love. Our relationship with one recipient of our love and another recipient of our love means that there are different forms in which our love might take for each recipient. Well, with that in mind, we return to the question, what does it mean to love God? And since we love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love, then we need to love God according to our relationship with Him. And so we're really talking about our relationship with the Lord here, our day-to-day relationship with God. Given that relationship, how are we to love God? What does it mean to love God? We find the answer to that question at 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. So turn in your Bible, or turn on your Bible, to 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 864. The Apostle John's first letter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So then, how are we to love our Lord? What does it mean to love God? First, we see from 1 John 5 that to love God is to love his children. Verses 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. And so the passage is saying this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born again as the Father's child. And when we love God in obedience to His commands, then we know that we love God's children also by this principle, that everyone who loves God the Father also loves whoever has been born again as the Father's child. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? So let's put it in shorter words. Whoever loves God must also love God's children. That's what these two verses are really saying. Whoever loves God must also love God's children. To love God is to love His children. Think of it. Back to that dynamic of love. We love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love. And in our relationship with God, He is our Father, and we are His children. And as children of the Father, to love Him according to our relationship with Him means that we love His other children. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of the Heavenly Father, our love for one another shows that we love the Father. And conversely, our lack of love for one another shows that we do not love the Father. If you're an adult, did you ever fight with your siblings while you were growing up? If you're not yet an adult, fighting with your siblings? Well, when I was growing up, my My brother and I used to fight from time to time. And it was brutal. I was older, but he was more athletic, so it was an even match. I am surprised we did not send each other to the hospital. Really. I once pinned him to the floor and pushed a stinky sock into his mouth. And that's how bad it got. I have repented, by the way. And then also, my sister and my brother and I would get into the most contentious arguments. We once had a heated argument over which one of us owned the universe. The rule was, whoever claimed the universe first owned the universe for that day, and we got into a heated argument over who had claimed ownership of the universe first for that day, while my mother was trying to drive us in a car. I'm sure all of that fighting claims the ownership of the universe. Stinky socks and mouths. I'm sure all of that grieved Mom and Dad. Imagine it did. Must have distressed them. So when my brother and my sister and I were fighting and arguing, ultimately we were not loving Dad and we were not loving Mom. We weren't even thinking of them at the time. But our arguments with one another exhibited a lack of love for our parents. How our Heavenly Father must be distressed when His children fight with one another. How our Heavenly Father must be grieved by our silly arguments. Comes down to this. When we're not loving one another, we're not loving our Heavenly Father. Have you been fighting with a brother or sister in Christ? Is there a coldness, a rift in your relationship with another child of God because of some argument? Go and be reconciled. Do that this week. Go and be reconciled. Reconciliation with one another is a wonderful way to love God. For to love God is to love His children. Furthermore, as we move through 1 John 5, we see that to love God is to obey Him. Think again. We love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love. And so, not only do we have a relationship with God as children to Father, our relationship with God is also one of subjects to King, servants to Lord. A King and Lord commands, subjects and servants obey. And so, having surfaced God's commands in verse 2, John drives them home in verse 3, 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey His commands as subjects and servants obeying a King and Lord. Well, how do you show your love for God? Do what He says. Let each one of us ask, do I love God? And the answer to that question will be another question. Am I obeying God's commands? Now, at this point, someone will object. I can hear the objection now. It's too hard. It's too hard to do what God says. His commands are too many. I mean, what a thick book. His commands are too many. And they're too hard and they're too difficult and God is just asking too much of us. Too hard. this obedience thing. But what does the scripture say?
This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome.
Wow. His commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So,
if you find the Lord's commands to be burdensome, too hard, too many, too difficult, too much,
then maybe you are seeking to obey for the wrong reason. Maybe you are seeking to obey from duty rather than from delight. Maybe you are seeking to obey from the fear of law rather than from the freedom of grace. Imagine, for example, you are driving to a very important appointment. You got to be there on time, but you're running behind, so you need to get there fast. And on your way, a police cruiser pulls up right behind you. His lights are not flashing. Their lights are off. But he is riding your rear bumper. And the speed limit is 30. And you're late. How do you feel right about now? If you're like me, you keep one eye on the speedometer to be sure that you don't go over 30, and you keep another eye in the rearview mirror to see whether or not the lights are coming on from the cruiser behind you. Now, are you going 30 because you delight in the speed limit? No, you're going 30 from the fear of law. You feel the law on your bumper. And you're late for your appointment. And so the speed limit becomes a burden. Some of us obey God the same way. Are you riding along through life feeling divine law riding your bumper? If I don't stay within God's limits, he'll write me a ticket. If I don't do what God says, he'll make me pay a fine. I just better get used to God's law on my bumper and keep all the rules. If that's you, no matter, or no wonder, you feel his commands are too many, too difficult, too much, too burdensome. There's a better way. A better way. Let's stop obeying from the fear of law. And let's start obeying from the freedom of grace. Now, I'm not talking about saving grace that brings us to Christ, although we desperately need that. It's so vitally important. I'm talking about sanctifying grace that makes us like Christ. Let's stop obeying from fear of law. Let's start obeying from freedom of grace. Now, to understand the freedom of grace and obedience to God, we have to understand first the the nature of sin. We need the bad news before we receive the good news. And the nature of sin is this, that we sinners tend not to esteem authority. We sinners like to write our own rules. We like to set our own speed limits. We sinners convince ourselves that our wrongs are not that wrong. My brother deserved that sock. We sinners tend to have a moral code that is formed more by our desires than by God's commands. If you don't believe that, just look at our culture today. We sinners tend to form a moral code that is developed more by our desires than by God's commands. And we sinners tend to be self-focused, self-excusing, self-reliant. We sinners crave what God has prohibited. The sign says, wet paint, don't touch. What you gonna do? We crave what God has prohibited. And we sinners tend to rebel rather than submit. So think of it. With everything that sin within us does to undermine our obedience to God, it is a marvel of God's grace that we ever choose to obey God. Wow! What grace! Anytime we desire to do what pleases God, we are being rescued by grace. Anytime we choose to do what God says to do, we are being transformed by grace. Anytime we obey God's commands, we are being empowered by grace. So celebrate when you obey. You are experiencing the freedom of grace. Rejoice when you follow God's commands. You are being empowered by grace. Smile when you choose God's way over your way. You're being transformed by grace. God's command to obey is His invitation to grace. And that's why His commands are not burdensome. Because His commands to obey are invitations to grace, rescuing, transforming, empowering grace. No burdens there. And so then, what is this rescuing, transforming, empowering grace that enables us to obey God's commands with delight in that obedience? Well, here's a grace. God gives us the grace of our love for God. 1 John 5:3. Take a closer look. This is love for God, to obey His commands. This is love for God. That's the grace of our love for God that makes His commands to be not burdensome. As my favorite church father, Augustine, says, everything is easy for love. In Genesis 29, Jacob falls in love with Rachel, a daughter of Laban. So Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. So Jacob puts in 7 years of labor, by the sweat of his brow, to get Rachel. But this is not burdensome for Jacob. For the scripture says that those 7 years of labor seemed like just a few days because of his love for her. Everything is easy for love. 7 years of labor by the sweat of his brow seemed to Jacob like only a few days because of his love for Rachel. Everything is easy for love. And so God gives us the grace of our love for him so that we obey his commands as not burdensome, because everything is easy for love. Another grace that God gives us is the grace of the victory of faith. You see, the world is garbed as a prostitute to seduce us away from Christ. The world flirts with us, whispering lies in our ears, telling us that pleasure is found in the glamour of worldly offerings. The world's seductions are alluring. So how can we have victory over the temptations to the world's alluring seductions? God's commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the faith. And so we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who declares, I have overcome the world. The world system with its antipathy toward God, I've overcome it. In me, you overcome. And so by faith, we step into this victory as we overcome the world, because he has already won the war. Jesus has already overcome death, and he who can overcome death can overcome anything and everything. And so by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not fight for victory, we fight from victory, because this is the victory that has already overcome the world. Even our faith, we don't fight toward victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from the victory that has already come the world through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. And those who by faith are captivated by the beauty of Christ are not seduced by the glamour of the world. And then God also gives us the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit. We move over now just for a few moments to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. In his last discourse to his disciples, Jesus says to them, if you love me, you will obey what I command. By what power will we obey what he commands? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. We obey his commands by the power of the Spirit of Truth that he has given to us, the Holy Spirit. God's commands are not burdensome because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep them. If we keep them on our own strength, we will utterly fail. But if we keep them in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are fighting from the victory that's already been won for us. God's commands are not burdensome. Why? The Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep them. Are you tired of trying harder to live the Christian life? Why, you know, I'm really stumbling here, but I just got to try harder. Are you tired of trying harder? Do you feel depleted and defeated in your quest to obey God? I have a piece of advice for you. Stop trying. Stop trying to obey God. And let the Holy Spirit shape and mold and work and form the obedience within you. Jesus calls this abiding. Let's abide in Jesus like branches in a vine. And we'll see the fruit coming out from our mouths and our minds and our lives. Augustine prays, command what you will, but give what you command. And God does just that. Yes, he commands what he wills, and he gives what he commands, the power of the Holy Spirit to obey. And that's grace, my dear brothers and sisters. Oh, that's grace. We obey from the freedom of grace, not from the fear of law. So what is this rescuing, transforming, empowering grace that enables us both to desire God's commands and to obey them with delight? Oh, it's the grace of our love for God and the grace of the victory of faith that's already been won for us, and the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and shapes us increasingly into the likeness of Christ. It's grace. And by his grace, his commands are not burdensome. Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. By this grace we desire his commands and obey them with delight. And so then, how do we love God? What does it mean to love God? Loving God is really an expression of the dynamic of love, that we love according to our relationship with the recipient of our love. And our relationship with God is one of children to Father. So let's love him by loving other children. No more boastful claims or socks and mouths. And we thereby walk our disciple-making pathway of loving God with all we are by loving one another as Christ has loved us and our neighbors ourselves. Not only is our relationship with God one of children to Father, it's also one of subjects to King and servants to Lord. So we love him by obeying his commands. Let's do that. Let's love our Father and love our King and Lord. And let's love him in the freedom of the unforced rhythms of grace. As we pray, I will invite Dave to come forward with his helpers to lead us in song as we receive our Family Care Fund offering. Lord, we thank you for these unforced rhythms of grace. We thank you that when we stop seeking to obey from the fear of law and begin to obey from the freedom of grace, your commands no longer seem to us to be burdensome because they never are. Lord, fill us with the power of loving you, the power of the victory that's already been won by you through faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us to love you, Lord, as your servants and subjects. And teach us to love you, Father, as your children. In Christ's name, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would receive this offering as an expression of our love for you, as we give in love toward others.